together here, because I think, as you know, as a message I've always heard, iron sharpens iron.
Spiritual iron.
And as we come together, at least for the brothers who are gathering here tonight, we're lifting each other up, aren't we? Mm-hmm. We kind of rooting for each other. We're just, hey, hang in there. We know what Ev's gone through. You know what I'm saying? I've had my own battles, as Randy knows. Gordon's fighting a good fight over there on that West Coast. You know, Randy hangs in at the helm, both from the threshing floor and with the watchman. I think we're just saying, it gives us a chance to get together and say, guys, hang in there. You know, we're getting closer. The storm's getting louder.
And to the people out there that believe that they're saved but are in institutional Christianity, I know that many of them right now, we're scheduled here where I live to have this big prayer meeting. It's going to be held on an island in the middle of the Susquehanna River, and they're believing, of course, for revival. And I would love to be able to go there on Sunday and walk into that crowd as a prophet of the living God and tell them there will be no revival. There is not going to be a revival in this country of any dimension. There's going to be individual souls who are going to be brought to truth and saving grace. There's no revival coming. The revival will come at the end of the age when God raises us up again, because God is going to wipe his feet of the institutional church, and the people who are in them are going to be left to deal with the debris of their faith as a result of that. And they're either going to contact God one-on-one in a real sense, which will be revival, but if they believe in an institutional or a national revival, they are going to go down with the ship.
Amen.
How can you have revival when you're not coming out of her?
No, there's nothing to revive. It's a dead corpse.
You know what's interesting about the word corpse itself, about, you know, in the ancient Greek, there were two words that were used to describe a body. The word soma was a corpse, and the word thema was a living body. And St. Paul, when he described the body of Christ, he consciously chose the word soma. We get the word psychosomatic, you know. There was a real sense he was comparing the church to being dead in this world, that dead as the Christ had been crucified. And that until we embrace that kind of crucifixion, that desire not to be part of the world system anymore, then we are not truly going to be that revived, resurrected body that Christ wants us to be. And as long, if we're dead in the way the world is dead, then we're not going to be resuscitated. You know, we're going to be, only Christ can bring back the dead. You can go think of all the countless miracles in the scriptures of Christ bringing back the dead. This is what was so amazing about those miracles, that none of the magicians, none of the sorcerers had that capacity to revive someone, to bring them back from the dead. And I don't see these churches, as you've said, Randy, you know, just coming back. No. The heart of most of the people in this country have been so clouded by their greed, by their passions, that unless they put on sackcloth and ashes and with grinding of teeth, and to use the Old Testament analogy, that kind of repentance could bring about revival. But this is not what these churches are about. With the prosperity gospel, with the Joel Osteen's feel good about yourself, this is not the message that's being preached. The judgment that's coming upon this country is because we collectively have refused to follow the words of Christ, to apply them in our lives. And that remnant, which is still struggling, like on life support, to use the analogy, God can just as easily pull the plug on us as well. We have to have the strength to truly lead the kind of repentant lives that are necessary in order to be saved. I've never been a person that believed that you could just say a few words into the air, I accept Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, and that was going to give you a guarantee that everything, it was that simple.
That's mechanical Christianity. See, that's another deception of evangelicalism, too. The whole idea of bringing a bunch of people in, getting them to come forward and receive Christ. You don't receive Christ. Christ receives you.
Mm-hmm.
No man comes to the Father except through the Son, and that is done through the bidding of the Holy Spirit. It's a call. It is a call that you answer. And when you answer it, you basically give over this physical life, full ownership, to Jesus himself.
Well, in the book of Revelation, he clearly says that he comes to the door and knocks.
Yes, exactly.
I'm not talking about Calvinism and all the problems with double predestination. I don't want to talk. That's not my point. Being that he gives the invitation, and we have to be the one that accepts the invitation. And most of us, and I include myself in many times in my life, it's just too hard, we argue.
Mm.
We don't want to have the hard way. Lord, give me the easy way. Everything in this whole culture is about, the easy way. I'm sick, I'm not going to change my lifestyle. I'm not going to start eating more healthy foods. Give me a pill, doctor. Give me a pill that's going to make me well. Just go and watch television. Try to sit through network television and see all the advertisements for all these toxic and poisonous medicines that kill people. And people go rush out to their doctors and ask them for these medicines because they don't want to do the hard work. And I think if you want to characterize this nation collectively, the central problem is they don't want to do the hard work. They don't want to suffer. They don't want to do the things. I as well. I was raised in this culture. This is what we were told. Everything came easy for us. We had prosperity, and a man could be a blue collar worker, and have his wife at home and have 12 kids, and support a family. Yeah. All of that was taken away from us.
And I think
all of
that
it was taken away from us.
That was the goal. Isn't that the goal of higher education? That if you go and study hard, you can make a whole lot of money and sit in a cubicle somewhere and lift a pen or push a computer button, and that's all you have to do. You're right. There is the strong work ethic is no longer in this country, and that's why most manufacturing has shipped their companies to China or India or Mexico, because obviously they have found people in other countries who are willing to work hard. Now, granted, they may not be getting paid as much, but we have pretty much turned our hard-working ethics over to other countries to what? Serve us? Now, look what has happened to this economy. It has turned upside down because we are now living in a service economy, and it just doesn't have the same dollars as manufacturing had.
We've enslaved ourselves through debt. Who wants to work hard to save money to buy something? The banks come and they give you these credit cards with exorbitant interest rates, and we're surprised. We complain when we go out and buy things because we don't want to do the hard thing. We don't want to do the penny pinching and the saving. We don't want to have the patience. We want our thing now. We want our big screen TV now. We want our new car now. We want, we're like a bunch of spoiled children in a grocery store demanding of their mother, give me candy, give me, sugar-filled cereal. Give me all of these things now.
Again, you guys, the central blame on this, and this goes back to judgment begins with the house of the Lord, the central blame for all of this, the church is supposed to be the salt of the world. The churches are supposed to preserve not only morality, but also, as I'm seeing it now, the economy. Think about this. Remember reading in various parts of the Old Testament of what the latter stages of ancient Israel was like. You have Hosea 4:6 where he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And there's a part in 2 Kings where a good king, Josiah, comes to the throne, and some priest just accidentally discovers a book of the law and dusts it off, and Josiah realizes that his kingdom has been without the law for, I think it was decades at least, or maybe more, and he rents his clothes and weeps because he realizes his nation has been lawless for so long. Well, the people of God back then had completely forgotten about God's desire about how they should live their lives, not only morally, but economically. Well, look at today when you have corporate churches nowadays. These churches also advocate the use of credit cards, usury, taking out loans, using Federal Reserve notes. They don't even realize enough to distinguish real money from bad money, and disobeying God's desires for economically.
I predicted about 8 years ago that the day would come when they would bring the ATM machines into the churches. This has occurred. They're shameless about it now. In fact, they put Starbucks in the front of the church, and you can go there and tap your credit card to pay in your tithe and have a nice latte while you're at it. You know, maybe sit there in the lobby and twiddle on your BlackBerry for a while you're sipping your latte.
Sure.
Look, you know, what happens? Think about this for a minute. What if God calling you and you are so deadened that you never hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Because the culture itself is walking sleep. It's somnambulance. Basically, the culture has dulled its senses, its physical senses. Now, think about this. All of us here understand the deep necessity of contact on a regular basis in prayer with the Holy Spirit. And we understand that at some point in our lives, there was a point of contact where that Spirit called us. Maybe it was in a time of great stress, grief, whatever it was. There was a point of contact there where God left us know in no uncertain terms that He was dealing with us, and we responded to that. But when you're numbed, when you're somnambulant, when you are spiritually unable to respond to that call, you know, I don't believe that any person walks the face of this earth and doesn't have a point of contact with God. I don't believe that. I don't even think God needs a Bible or needs an evangelist or a preacher to reach them. I believe the scriptures pretty much tell us that the creation itself is evidence of His existence, and that if you seek Him, you will find Him. And anybody who seeks Him is going to walk into Jesus Christ. So the question becomes, how many millions or tens of millions of these somnambulant Christians do we have walking around that never had an encounter with the living God, but simply are going through a form of religion but denying the power thereof? The more I contemplate it, the more horrible it becomes.
Randy, they must well be a member of the American Legion or the Lions Club
or
whatever.
Lodge.
I mean,
yeah.
What's the difference? It's a membership for which, you know, if I belong to this, if I'm a member of this organization, then that just puts me another rung up on the ladder of society that, yes, I'm good because I do this. And it's all it is. It's about acceptance. It's about getting approval. A lot of the times it's about entertainment, but it's definitely not about sacrifice. It's not about dying daily.
No. It's not about dying to self either, which is, you know, really what we're called to do. And we all fall short of this from time to time. Me first. Let me jump in and say that I'm grievously aware of how short I've fallen in that dying to self deal that we're supposed to go through. But at the same time, we're cognizant of that, and as long as we stay connected to the Spirit, God brings us up short pretty routinely, I would imagine. He does with me, and I know you guys individually enough to know that your lives are such that you are constantly aware of God dealing with you in whatever details need to be dealt with.
Yep.
Well, you know, in my life, He's humbled me to the point now where I'm working at one of the worst, you know, like sweatshop insurance companies in New York City, and And it's a constant struggle every day, and I can't keep up with the work. And all of this, I kept, in moments of clarity and sanity, it dawns on me that this is all intentional, that God wants this for me, so I don't lose focus, that I'm not, that I'm not supposed to be comfortable in this life. I mean, he put me through the hell, as we've talked about. The last year of my life literally was with the death of the baby and the struggle and the fighting with the doctors and all of the things I've had to go through in the last year. And, my son's autism and all the other things that we've struggled with. And there are no, easy answers to any of these questions. But all of this is given to humble us, to give us the strength to stop thinking about ourselves first, to become selfless and to love your neighbor more than yourself. And this is the hardest thing for people to understand, that we have to develop within us this spirit of empathy, which the world so lacks. The world doesn't care. The world is Darwinistic. Survival of the fittest. I mean, that's all they care about. I mean, going back to the reference to that movie, The Soloist, and the homeless problem. If we truly had a Christian culture, the churches would be out there in mass trying to resolve these problems, find these people places to stay.
That was the only definition.
You don't see any of that.
Yeah, the only definition of religion in the scriptures, and I believe it appears in the book of Jude, is defined as taking care of widows and orphans. And anybody who's on the street, I don't care what age they are, can be considered in that classification. That movie, I have to tell you, I'm kind of emotionally not real demonstrative sometimes, but I wept in that movie. I walked out of that movie and I was haunted by what I had seen and what I had heard in that movie. Mm. It moved me in a way that I don't think any film has for a very long time. Just in the brokenness, the sense that movie imparted, that movie was about a rescue. It was about deliverance. It was about this reporter putting himself aside long enough to pull this man off the streets. And it was a microcosm of something much bigger. It was a picture to me of what the ministry of the church, the believers, was supposed to be in reaching out to the most downtrodden, to the most humbled among us, and identificationally understanding that that person is my brother and that person is me.
It also shows.
And that's that's the one quality these sociopaths, these psychopaths that are at the top of this Illuminist pyramid, they have no ability to empathize with their victims. They don't care. They don't care. From all the doctors that administer vaccines that cause autism, they don't care. There's no empathy. We have a whole generation of trained medical professionals that have either through selection of finding so many of these sociopaths or through the condition that comes just to the mind control program, which is medical education. But the whole education system itself, it seems to be created to create psychopaths, to create sociopaths. And you look around, I see them everywhere. People who've lost the ability to connect to another human being. And I don't know what to do. I mean, how do you, other than the gift of the Holy Spirit, how do you wake someone up to start feeling again?
Another thing that movie showed, though, is that you can't save somebody that doesn't want to be saved.
Bingo.
Right.
That was that was exactly the other point of the movie. Yeah.
And Randy, that is what the mainstream media, or mainstream churches rather, do not understand when they do their street evangelism and stuff. And kudos to them who get out and do that. But they think that everyone out there is supposed to be saved. And just what Gordon was saying, I don't believe that that's the case, because I think many people have already made their decision of which side they want to stand on.
Well, in one sense...
Yeah, well, most people...
Go ahead, Ev.
Most people have made their decision already.
In one sense, the portrayal of that man in that movie being a schizophrenic, mentally ill, was kind of, again, a picture of what you have in the culture itself, because the culture decays to a point where you have mass dementia and the inability to receive the clearness of mind long enough to have a point of contact with God.
Oh, Randy, we do have a schizophrenic culture. Think of all the millions of dollars we spend in any ambulance service or fire and rescue service, rescuing people's lives. And then, on the other hand, think of the 1.5 million abortions per year that are conducted.
It just doesn't make sense.
That's schizophrenic.
And the euthanasia, which, with the whole issue with the baby, or the massive, death panels at all the hospitals deciding who lives and who dies. I mean, this is one of the outrages they thought about the Obama socialist health care system. They're going to be death panels. There are already death panels in the hospitals.
Just go back
through a relative that's sick. I hear these horror stories all the time. And, the reason why is because Christians have collectively, they don't care for the sick. They don't visit the sick. They don't take care of the sick. Christians don't go into the medical profession because they don't want to put up with the struggle against the atheist-dominated medical schools. I understand. I mean, I'd have a tough time. My son, Ephraim, father of the baby, wants to, medical education now. He thinks he can go into the system and somehow change it. And I don't know that one person is going to can overturn. I told him, I says, they're going to apply all the pressure possible to turn you into one of their mind-numbed, unfeeling, uncaring automaton robots. So I don't know.
You and I have talked about this before on previous shows. The entire process of training somebody in medicine is an initiation process. It basically breaks the person down to the point where they're pliable and able to conform to the system itself. That's why you have interns who are sleepless for 52 hours while they work. This is the critical point of breaking them down and accepting a system that will never address the holistic aspects of sickness and health itself. And the idea that spiritual healing.
They do the same process to public school teachers.
I know they do. And I heard the show that you talked about that on. And I immediately recognized it. It's completely an initiation. It's exactly what occurs in boot camp with military.
My wife's going through the same thing right now with the school. She's got a supervisor that's basically making her life a living hell because she won't comply with the agenda that they have coming down from the Department of Education, the NEA, and even the union. The teachers union itself, wouldn't step up to help her. Hmm. Basically told her, there's nothing we can do to help you.
Hmm.
I'm glad in a way that she saw that this is the way the system is. Every institution in this country that is now, basically under federal control is dominated at the top by this agenda and this kind of indoctrination, this kind of secret society program to turn everyone into clones of what those at the top think that the ideal suppliant and obedient servant is supposed to be.
Well,
and
it's
they
all
quickly weed out.
It's a counterfeit system. If you look at the paradigm of it, in effect, it is the same. God breaks you down. God will take you to the end of yourself in order that you may be inhabited by the Holy Spirit. The difference is that when God breaks you down, he makes you something greater than you were before because you put on immortality. I don't think people understand the promise of everlasting life. Effectively is a promise that says you never really die. It means perpetual. And that's the word in the Greek. Aeonios is the word in the Greek for everlasting. It's you don't die. We don't understand this because we've attached ourselves to this meat puppet body we walk around in, and we think this is our existence. This is not our existence. We are destined for an existence that's far greater than this.
And, this all the matter and everything else we carry around is the instrument by which we communicate with this fallen human world. I mean, I'm advocating this kind of Gnostic idea, but that we're all just spirit and everything else. I don't know what awaits us, but it's certainly not this. And I don't know why anyone would want to continue perpetually in this fallen human state. You know, this
exactly.
You know, all the life extension technologies, the rich. Why would they want this? I know why, because they ultimately know that what awaits them once where they're going, and they want to avoid the payback as long as possible.
Exactly. Yeah.
They already have their gift now. It's like you said, what waits for eternity for them. That's what they don't want to get.
Well, the whole agenda, and you know, it's funny looking at the political spectrum, and I've sort of dwelt there lately, watching this whole thing going on, especially the battle that is being waged with Fox News and Glenn Beck and these quasi-conservatives as they're attempting to adopt the strategies of the patriot community out there. Hence, that's how you got to 1.5 million people in the mall at Washington, and I know people that went there. And they went there because they received a rallying cry. But effectively, what they're trying to do is revive a corpse. They don't realize that the system is devoid of any possible life. There's no resuscitation possible at this point. They're rallying around this dead corpse they call America. And in the meantime, they are again being deflected from hearing a true message of revival, which is going to be personal and which may have the consequence of a physical death and a judgment which comes later. The elitists, the leftists, the world system itself seeks to deny the one thing that they know awaits them upon death, and that's judgment.
Mm-hmm. I'll tell you what, Randy, the fact, you've noticed, and you've done shows about this with Viz, and I think shows on your own, but we've always known for a long time that the so-called Patriot networks have been bought off, the GCN and RBNs. But I've also been mystified, like, well, okay, what's their goal? It looks like they're building up an American brown shirt, a bunch of thugs, Jew-hating thugs, but watching all of a sudden how this Beck guy on Fox News is talking about the same type of stuff, like Ron Paul and the Federal Reserve stuff, it seems to me now to be more explainable. It seems like they built up the Patriot stuff and they made a little bit of a veer off and opened up this window where now they can, these disaffected patriots can get back into the mainstream news. I think I can see the mind control programming a little bit better.
Yeah, basically alternate radio, Patriot radio, shortwave and satellite, and the stratum of people out there, even on internet radio, was a testing ground for tactics that they're now applying nationally. Mm-hmm. And they know who will respond to this. You're not going to probably lure the liberal in on this, because the liberal's not a so-called constitutionalist. They don't really have any idea at all of the spiritual nature of the country. Some of these people do. Some of these people are at least, you know, nominally people who believe in, quote, God and country, unquote. So, you know, this was basically a fertile testing ground for them to now begin to apply the leverage. I believe that the end game is to split the country and to create the conditions which will effectively be the rioting in the streets that takes place. I mean, I believe right now that what you're going to see in America in the future is going to be a division along the lines of race and economics.
Mm. You know, no matter what you have to say about Glenn Beck, you got to give Fox News credit. They were brilliant in what they did here. They wanted to increase market share because, again, as we said earlier, it's always about money. How can we make more money? They scooped him from CNN because they realized that he was the odd man out over there. They brought him in, and yeah, he grabbed that whole Patriot movement, and now they admire him. So he brings a whole segment into what he is doing. But again, it's all part of what the God of this world is doing. And they probably have no clue what they were doing in bringing Glenn in. They probably just knew that it was money, that it was, you know what I'm saying, from a spiritual standpoint. I'm guessing
they did know.
Yeah, I am too.
Well, I don't. But how much credit do we give non-believers who are motivated by money and power? You know what I'm saying?
Well, here's the thing about Beck. Beck remade himself. And maybe he actually did have a war of conscience. My understanding is that Glenn Beck's a Mormon. So let's give him a credit for at least this, as much as we know about the Mormon religion and the Masonic influences and the false religion that it is. He senses that there's a creator. So maybe he had a shift in conscience here. But more than anything else, what Glenn Beck has done, he remade himself from a Rush Limbaugh clone over into a libertarian. And he did this over a period of about 18 months, because I listen to his AM radio program occasionally, just because it's interesting to hear the different things that came up on his program. And I watched him go through this, and I heard him renounce the Republican Party. And he did it at about the point where they decided they were going to run John McCain, although he actually did continue to at least verbally kind of support Sarah Palin. But what Beck has gone through is basically remodeling himself and then retransitioning. Fox at the same time was moving onto the side where they were going to become extreme right wing because the Obama juggernaut was simply too big to topple any other way. In other words, you have the liberal media and then you have Fox, which stands in stark contrast. And they simply looked at what worked in terms of the small universe of alternate media, and that's where they went. I mean, I was watching Beck. They're running gold commercials on Glenn Beck's show. I mean, the only thing left is for some maniac screaming, and it would be almost like Alex Jones.
Yeah. But it's ironic how, if you notice, that Glenn Beck and O'Reilly have kind of buddied up. You know, they will, once, you know, Beck will come on O'Reilly's show and do a little chit-chat on Fridays and so on. So I think it's interesting how they're kind of marrying those two together as buds, and you'll hear O'Reilly reference Beck a lot, and with Beck the same with O'Reilly. So, you know, you look at the chemistry there, and you got to wonder what is coming out of that.
Well, something's building this. Glenn Beck was on the cover of Time magazine. You know, his latest book, what is it, How to Argue with Idiots, has him on the front cover in a military uniform with epaulets on it. I mean,
yeah, really.
It's garish and cartoonish. At the same time, it apparently is a strategy that's working. And it makes sense when you look at it from a marketing viewpoint. I don't think Rupert Murdoch sits up at night and worries about the purity of his doctrine.
No, of course not. Again, how much money is he making? Is he getting his money? Yeah, and it's ironic because if you look at Glenn Beck's life, it's really similar to Limbaugh, where he came from nothing. He's a self-educated guy. I think didn't he make a comment some of the back in early 2000 or even late 90s? He was having a hard time making his payments or something. And then today he's what? He sits there with a $100 million contract or something foolish like that. It's amazing where these people come from and where these media elites find these guys and pull them out of.
A prostitute is a prostitute.
Well, that's true too, Clinton. That's true. You know,
that's
funny.
The story of all of these people is that they go out and they recruit people like Beck or Limbaugh that are from these so-called, you know, poverty classes, so that they could bring them up and educate them and train them. I mean, it's the same thing as like what we were talking about with the military. You know, with the basic training, they're put through their own ritual, their own initiation procedure, just as anyone else is, so that now this, you know, person can come out and say, look at my humble roots, when in fact he's, you know, he's been co-opted, and that's what he does.
By the way, just butt in here for a minute. If anybody does want to call in, we do have a phone line open. And again, that telephone number, let me pull that up to make sure I get it right. It was actually wrong on the websites, and I went back and changed it. Area code 610-616-5187. 610-616-5187. If you're on Skype, which would be really preferable, all you have to do is type in watchman.live in the search box on Skype, and you will locate us, and you can come in on the conversation. We're at a little over an hour and 30 minutes in the show, and I didn't want anybody to be left out. I'm not seeing a lot of activity, and it's possible we don't have callers tonight. I do think the stream's probably almost unlistenable based on what I heard earlier, and I apologize for that, but we'll have a clean podcast recording because the recorder has been up and running. So just to let everybody know, you know, if you're hearing this live, that that opportunity does exist. Twitter, I'm watching Twitter. If you have found us on Twitter, which is basically Threshing Floor, and other than that, email addresses are on the website as well if you want to put some input in. And other than that, it's obvious to me that, you know, our structure in doing this as a call-in show is gonna need some new mechanical structure behind it, and I'm working on that. So, you know, that's just the housekeeping duty here.
We also had a down month last month, so people probably fell off the habit.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. One of the listeners just sent me a message via Skype saying that there is some technical disturbance is what they're explaining, but they are listening. But so okay. There must be some breaking up going on.
Yeah, we've got to replace a mixer in the studio. I have the mechanics of this is basically every time we do a show, I have to repatch. And so there's a mixer here that's obviously the weak link, and I'm looking to replace that. And so hopefully in the future, because normally the stream's actually fairly clean. It's 24 kilobit mono stream, so it's fairly easy to stream. But I noticed tonight when I was monitoring it that there's a problem there, and it's in the audio chain. You know, this is what you have. Amateurs with cheap equipment.
That's a great message, right? You know, one of the things I just want to throw in here, because it's really been all over the mainstream media, and we've been talking about desensitizing, we've been talking about the generations and where their focus is or lack of focus. You know, one of the things that really irks me is when I sit there and there was one of these schools that they were indoctrinating their kids to be singing this song to President Obama. I don't know if you've seen that.
No, I saw it, yeah. It was posted on the Facebook. I saw it there.
And it was ironic, you know, the name of the song is Mr. President, We Honor You. And isn't that funny that we cannot have prayer in school, we cannot have the Ten Commandments in school, no Bibles in school, but we can come up with songs in a public school system where we're singing Mr. President, We Honor You. Yeah, you know, so here we go. I mean, and maybe we don't want to broad brush every school's doing this, but the fact is that we have the mentality of educators out there who believe that it's okay to be writing songs that we're going to honor the president. And you can see kind of what is going on, where this country is going, what they want to do with their younger generations, like we talked about with the brown shirts, where you can start to get these younger minds to really believe that this man down in Washington is really the ruler, and he's the one that we have to put our faith in.
By the way, I was just reminded, we do have a chat room. I'd forgotten about this. There are folks in on the chat room, so you guys that are listening out there in the chat room, you'll hear this 3 minutes after I say it. Sorry, I forgot about my own chat room. So there's folks there as well. Apparently there's folks listening to the stream. Thank you for enduring the stream tonight. I promise next show we will get this right. Sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt there, Bob.
No, just, you know, I wanted to get that out there because it kind of fits in. It's another piece of the puzzle that we're putting together here tonight regarding what is happening, where the allegiances are going to, and it's all about the battle of the minds, isn't it? I mean, isn't that what the Bible is clear about? The battle is in the mind. That's where the true spiritual battle takes place. And obviously these Illuminists, these people who have want nothing to do with Yahweh, as Randy said, what they do want is the minds of the people in this world, because if they have their minds, then they can control them. If they control them, they truly have slaves.
Slave.
I think they're pretty far along on that.
Yeah. Slave planet. You know, it goes back to that debt thing that the International talked about. You know, what I see in all of that, too, is this financial system is simply another means by which the devil ensnares souls. The book of Revelation in chapter 18, it gives that whole list. Remember all the spices and the gold and the riches and the stones. And the last things on this list in Revelation 18 are the souls of men. Because it's not really about money at the end of the day. It is to the poor, hapless dupes out there, the billionaires that have worked their fingers to the bone and given their souls up to attain wealth in the world. But that's not the real end game to this. The real end game to this has to do with the enslavement of souls into Satan's system.
Yeah. So true. You know, in saying that, Randy, it goes to show you that that is where real life is to be lived. If you think about it, is in the spirit. You know, we're spirits that live in a fleshly body, and as Ev was saying earlier, you know, who the heck wants to hang around any longer in these fleshly bodies than you have to? Well, but the real life is in the spirit, and we don't, you know, sometimes it's that is revelation that the Holy Spirit gives us as we walk that journey with Jesus, is to know that we are truly that spiritual body. We're a spirit within this body. But a lot of people don't understand that. And I'm wondering if that is not the purpose of television and music and computers, is to keep us so numb to forget that there's a spiritual part of us that is living within us.
Bob, you just hit... I had a bullet list, because what I do is I carry a spiral notebook and I just title it Watchman 5, and then I jot down thoughts during the day. I mean, sometimes I have thoughts and I just rip them off onto this notebook. And that one of the major bullet points I had on this was distractions and attractions. Mm-hmm. I was on a trip recently. Some of you know about this. We went to Alaska. Believe me, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for me, and something that I deeply, deeply appreciated being able to do. We were in some of the most gorgeous places I've ever seen in my life. Breathtaking. I sat on the aft of the ship one night and just worshiped God for the creation of His hands, looking at the magnificence of this scenery around me, the ocean, and these magnificent glaciers and white-capped mountains and just endless landscape everywhere, and the beauty of it. But I noticed people on their treadmills, you know, running off to dinner and having drinks and conversing with each other and going off and playing games and listening to music. And I'm thinking, don't you ever shut the machine down? Don't you ever stop?
Hmm.
How can anybody hear the Holy Spirit when they never just stop?
Mm. Yeah. So true. It's as if, you know, it's as if all the gadgets that continue to be invented year after year and improved and with more buttons and more lights and more bells and whistles, all it is just to keep us on the roller coaster. Because once the roller coaster ride is over, and I use the roller coaster ride as an analogy of our life, once the ride is over, then it's over. And when you come to that end, where do you end up? Because all along that journey, Yahweh is reaching out to us. Jesus is asking, He's knocking at the door. And if we don't hear that knock, and if we don't open that door, for which the knob is only on our side, He will not force His way in. He's a gentleman. He's given us that freedom. He's given us that will. He's given us that choice. And a lot of times we're afraid to turn off the static. We're afraid to turn off the noise. For some reason, it must be that our spirit doesn't want to hear the true spirit of what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, because it may scare us. and it may frighten us to who we really are and for what we're really worth and for who died for us. So there's something there for the listeners here tonight to what Randy just said is maybe a pivotal point to where they stand in their journey right now. And that is, will they turn off the noise of life? And will they get alone for a period of time? And will they just listen? Don't say anything. You have nothing to say to the living God. Yet he has so much to say to you.
I'm always reminded of that little phrase that nobody ever bothers to look at that occurs a lot in the book of Psalm. And the fact that it will, especially David would do this, he'll write something really pithy, profound, and poetic. And then it says, Selah. And nobody ever stops to think. That means to stop and to meditate. You know, that portion is given to you there and then as a present word. I mean, we need to look, and I'm more and more focused on this mystery aspect of Scripture and the fact that we need to look at it as a living, breathing, organic document that speaks to us. We don't get to change it. It's not like the Constitution. That document is holographic. It is an oracle which is eternal and which can speak to you in that second when you grasp it. God will take that word and he will bring it into your spirit connected to his spirit, and that will become the oracle by which he begins to speak and pour out to you. And then the meditation that occurs. I mean, this is all part of connecting to the Spirit of God. And this is for believers out there, because I think we need to be reminded of this, that, you know, often when we fail or when we fall, it's because we're caught up in our own thoughts and our own actions. And the heart is wicked beyond all things. I mean, Scripture Amen. Tells us that.
You know, it's funny, Randy. Obviously, and thankfully, gainfully employed and very busy. But, you know, I have to say, and you guys walked the journey with me when I was unemployed, I have to say there are days of that journey of unemployment, there are days that I miss because I just had time with him. I had no place to go but to listen to him. I was put on a shelf for which I could only see him. There are days that I do miss that. There isn't a whole lot of stock in materialism. There isn't a whole lot of stock in just earning a paycheck or whatever. Because in many ways there's emptiness to that. There is no lasting value. I've learned a great lesson from this juxtaposed journey I just experienced of being unemployed and being employed. And as I sit here and just listen to my brothers and reflect spiritually, I look back and I say to myself, there's nothing that you can value more than the time that we have with our spiritual father.
I like this. The folks in the chat room are really resonating with this. Steve writes, I need oil for the hamster wheel. You know, that's actually not a bad way to do it. That's part of this being in the world, not of it type thing that, you know, you can't walk away from the world, but you can be in it in a manner in which, and I talked about this in a show that I did last month, our spiritual footprint and how important it is that we stay prayed up and anointed, and we have that oil in our lamps, so that when we're walking in the midst of this world, we're carrying with us a message and a presence. And believe me, if you do that, you will draw people to you. I saw this when I was traveling. I had encounters with people that I can only say were remarkable in that they sensed something. And it was it occurred only because I did purposefully attempt to take that with me, because this was not some carnal indulgence on my part. I mean, I view what I do, however mundane, as having a spiritual component, and I try to be aware of that. Mm. And, you know, I really like that oil for the hamster wheel. Yeah, we need to be able to lubricate our way through this world and carry the message in us and bear that salt and light that, you know, we were supposed to be.
Mm. And you know, very, very discerning on his part to see that hamster wheel, Randy, because a lot of times people go through life and never realize they're only on a hamster wheel. They're expending a lot of energy and time and they're going nowhere. It's when we realize that is that we get ourselves outside of this world from our thoughts and prayers and get ourselves into the heavenlies, understanding that is truly where we're going. Mm-hmm. While in this world, we are really just on a hamster wheel.
Hey, Randy, you just made me think of something I've never really contemplated before, but you uttered the phrase, you can't come out of this world. And what suddenly flashed in my mind were three personages who have tried to come out of our present captivity. And invariably, they get freaky. Okay, here are my examples. Number one, the Amish. They get, you know, legalistic with the beard and other weird things. And another example I would throw out there is a guy on most aspects I trust, but George Gordon, the common law school guy in Missouri. But he thinks he's a British Israelite. And also the Montana Freemen and their wacky redemption straw man thing, which is partially true, but not the redemption part of it. But I can't think of a group of professing Christians who've come out of the world and stayed pure.
Well, that's the problem, as I was listening to all of this, that you can't necessarily come out of the world if you still have a worldly mindset. If you're still, you know, trying to, you know, live in the world and adopt to the world's values and dress like the rest of the world dresses, and I mean that's what, at least with the Amish, as crazy as they, you know, their lifestyle seems to us now, at least they haven't adopted all the cultural, conventions of that have been given to us from Madison Avenue and from the ruling elite. At least they want to preserve, even if it's their 17th century, technology-free environment. And that's the thing that I find the most difficult deal with is all the Christians that somehow, they want to make an accommodation to the world. They want to use their Blackberries. They want to have all of these, worldly attachments to the technology that basically is being used to control people. I mean, the whole show could be done just on what's being, how these devices are creating, various wave frequencies, which are creating various mood and emotional states in people. I mean, all of this is being scientifically crafted to basically
I believe that we're actually entering what was termed years ago the technosphere. That was Zbigniew Brzezinski, who oddly enough was the man who enthroned our current bumbler-in-chief. But they're building an electrosphere around us. Obviously, I don't know who else has seen it, but the chemtrailing has picked up significantly, which means that they're tossing metallic particles back into the atmosphere again. But they're creating this entire electrical grid around us with radio waves and metallic substances inside and outside our body, which I believe ultimately are a form of mind control on a grand scale. You know, and there's poor Evan in the background coughing like crazy because he's breathing the same crappy air as me. It blows downwind from,
Well, I hope it hasn't been so too distracting.
No, I've got the same thing. We're all hacking and coughing. I came back from Alaska and breathed the air in Pennsylvania, and I was like, oh, man. It's horrible. So the quality of our lives are being diminished on every level at which they can penetrate right now, whether it's the air we breathe, the food that we ingest, the electrical conductivity around us. It's all designed to bring us into this satanic realm and control us completely on every level, physiologically, psychologically, mentally, in every way. I mean, we have to resist this. And how do you resist it? Well, there's practical steps. And all of us have talked at different times about the health aspects about this. God's got a way to deal with this. I mean, we need His protection. We need His sealing upon us physically and spiritually in order to be able to resist this. I had a dream years ago that I believe was prophetic in the sense that I was walking around watching people glow. I actually believe that that dream was showing me something that was occurring probably even then, but what I now understand is that those glowing people were all part of this electrosphere that was being built. It was creepy, and it still haunts me.
You know what? On those days, they put all kinds of chemicals and heavy metals into the vaccines and everything else in order to basically interfere with the electrical processing, the electrochemical processing in our brains. It's all designed to basically shut off our natural innate ability to perceive reality. And I think that's the struggle that we all face every single day, is that, you know, that natural tendency that we have, to struggle against all of these things, you know, and they're trying to suppress that within us biochemically, with all the Blackberries and the cell phones and everything else.
Well, another big problem with the cell phones is the increasing number of towers they're putting up for that, and the EMF waves they're putting in the atmosphere.
Yes. Those towers serve more than one purpose, too. They're basically building an entire grid around us. I mean, my parents have a property north of us here in the mountains. There's a cell phone tower sitting in the middle of a field. There's mountains all around it. There's fields all around it. You know, there's practically cows grazing under this tower. And this tower is standing there in the middle of a extremely rural environment. They're building a grid that has, as far as I'm concerned, extremely nefarious purposes that don't serve any real practical form other than the fact that, well, now we don't even have a great cellular network. Are you kidding me? I got better cell phone service in the middle of the Pacific Ocean than I've gotten around here a few times, so I don't think that's it.
With everything that's been chipped out there, you got to track it some way.
Yeah, exactly. RFID.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. So, I don't know. Again, you know, we talk. You know, the conversations we have. It's not always the uplifting. It's not the Joel Osteen hour here. That's for sure. When we get together, but what people I think are hearing, what people are hearing is the truth. That we're maybe shaking them a bit from their own type of reality to maybe see outside of that box. And if they want to say, I don't know if this is the right thing or not, but to scare them back to Jesus, you know, by speaking straight talk to these people. And again, we don't come from lives of, the silver spoons, do we, guys? You know, we don't come from a pompous type of lifestyle or whatever.
No.
We're just, again, we're humble men who have broken lives, and we've all hit the wall in our own way. And yet we've all turned to one solution that we know has worked for us. And again, that is Jesus Christ. It's the only way. It's the only ticket.
Is it just me, or when I look at that Osteen guy, behind those eyes and behind that smile, it's like there's something alien behind that.
Yeah, it's a Hollywood made up type of. I mean, it's someone who I expect to see, in Hollywood, the way he looks. And I mean, he's just the fact that he's been on Larry King more than five times. I mean, to me, there's no way that someone, and this is my humble opinion, there's no way that someone with the true spirit within them could get onto a Larry King show, which is controlled by an Illuminati spiritual, right? You know what I'm saying? The dark forces of the mass media would never let a true Christian in front of that camera unless they were going to bring him on to mock him. And they never mock Joel Osteen. They only lift him up.
Woe to you, and all the world loves you, yeah.
I'm told that the stream just cleared up.
Anybody that is brought into the media, in the mainstream, it has to meet their criteria. I mean, that's the problem. Anyone you see that's up there in the public eye has been vetted by these people and is someone that is trustworthy to them. They're not going to come out and they're not going to say the things that, you know, they don't want said. And this is the nature of the situation that we live in. And, you know, and my father was right about this. My father told me years and years and years ago.
Did we just lose Ev?
Yeah, he told me years and years and years ago about these things. Well, you know, I have to take a leave here. I have to go deal with something here.
Okay.
So.
All right. Well, that's one watchman out. Ev, thanks so much for joining us tonight. We're gonna...
And, you know, I'll be glad, you know, to talk to you later. And hopefully, and keep praying for me, please, because I have my own difficulties
here.
We're
all praying for each other. We all need prayer.
Yes.
And, you know,
hang in there,
God
Rabbi.
Gives each of us a cross to bear. And
yeah.
Unfortunately...
Yeah. Amen.
You know, we've had a difficult year, and it doesn't seem like it's going to be, calming down anytime soon.
Always remember, it at its darkest point is when the brightness starts to shine just on the other side. So that could be the stage you're at.
I know. So
hang in there, brother.
I'll talk to you soon. Hopefully.
Hang in there, brother.
Bye-bye.
Yeah.
Bye-bye.
Okay, Ev. Bye.
God bless.
Okay, so we've got a couple. Yep. I didn't put a time limit on this. We're actually coming up on about 2 hours.
Yeah.
I think in all of the things that we talked about tonight, which were all over the map, but they always are, but they always have one common theme and connecting point, and that's, you know, the fallen nature of the world we live in and this satanic system that we're all working to not be ensnared by. And it's a difficult walk because we all have horrible choices that we have to make. I mean, every one of us on this show tonight has gone through personal difficulties and had to make decisions and sacrifices. I mean, even what we do in terms of having shows. I mean, Gordon's been doing this for a number of years. Bob, you've been in and out of this fray for 5 years now.
Yep.
We expose ourselves to things, and we expose ourselves, even in doing this, to the very darkness that we talk about. God shield us from that. But I'm in awe and respect of what comes out of these shows, because I hear God come through it. I get the sense that there's a message, and we never know what... You know, I listen back to these audios after we record them, before I put them up. I'm always amazed at how much of the conversation I never heard before, or the message that comes through that I wasn't aware was there. And that's the voice of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If nobody else has... Gordon, you were probably a little more in the background tonight than you usually are. Is there anything you want to bring up or say or be heard at this point?
Oh, no, I guess that about covers it. I enjoy listening to you guys, frankly.
Well, my goal as producer on this show is to work less, so I enjoy when anybody else is talking rather than me. Because if I want to sweat bullets, I'll just go do my own show.
That's true. Well, you know, I guess, you know, my prayer, Randy, is always that we reach someone out there. You know, obviously, for the four of us to be able to get together, we're hundreds of miles, and in some cases, thousands of miles from each other. If it's just the four of us getting on here and talking, you know, that's enough for me, because it's three other brothers who I get to share a spiritual, deep conversation with. To me, the frosting on the cake is when we have outside people who choose to listen and get something from that, because I truly believe when we bless, we get blessed back. So I always hope that someone pulls away a nugget here and there from the four of us as we kind of ricochet back and forth and share and so on. But I'm telling you, you know, I have to say that what I have experienced just recently with kind of getting back into the world per se, I'm telling you, It's not what it seems like. And if there's a message even for younger people who may choose to listen to this later on, even in the tape version, is that the stock in life is not in the job, it's not in the career, it's not in the money, it's not in the materialism. Once you understand this, that you are a spiritual being first, you will then start to look for spiritual things. I think once you realize who you are, your true identity will then start to look for likeness. And if we understand we're a spiritual being first, we're gonna be open to what Yahweh is saying to us. If we look in the mirror and see a fleshly identity, then we're gonna relate to fleshly things. And it goes back to why there's so much noise and static in the world today, is to keep us from understanding our true identity.
Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God.
Amen.
It's that simple. I think with that, we'll wrap it up and leave you with this prayer, that this word would be quickened by the Holy Spirit, that it would go forth in places of darkness where it needs to reach. And on behalf of the watchmen, I bid you all peace and great comfort, even in the darkness of the days ahead. I know you guys probably are not going to be able to hear the music. I'm going to close this out with a piece of music here, and hopefully maybe you'll hear it. Maybe you'll hear it later. This is called Shock Values. It's by a band which is long gone called Spirit. And we'll close out with this piece of music. And from myself, Bob Eccleston, Gordon Comstock, and Ev Halford, thank you for joining us. This has been Watchmen on the Wall Live.
John. Nikita Khrushchev, John Kennedy.
You.
John Lennon. Ivy Selassie. Bruce Dickinson. Mike Feuerstein.
To you.
Wait a minute.
To you. To you. Yeah.
Where do you learn to play that jazz? Don't you know that's not making money nowadays? Oh, you mean they might consider it alternative? Okay. As long as we know what format it is, so...
Now you...
Get the fuck out, John.